Thank you, Brother Andy. Good to be with you again in the services this evening. Glad to see each one who's here. And as Brother Andy mentioned, we have had a good time of fellowship together, talked about various things. We've enjoyed two good meals at their house, and thank the Walkers for the evening meal. We had a great time over at our favorite restaurant, I suppose, GC, the Golden Corral. But we like them all. I mean, we just like to eat. Show's on me.
It sure does.
I don't know how you mean that. Well, we'll invite you to turn with us this evening to the book of 1 Samuel, the third chapter. 1 Samuel, chapter 3. We'd like to think about the subject of resignation to the will of God, how we should be resigned to whatever God brings into our lives. We could say, and tone it down a little bit, whatever the Lord allows into our lives, that's true, but I believe He brings everything into our lives that comes and gives us grace to bear them. Sometimes they're not things that are pleasant. Sometimes He doesn't deal as we would like for Him to, and when we were babes in Christ, as we thought He ought to, but we grow out of that, I believe, when we become more mature in the Lord and we are better able to receive what He sends to us. I'd like to begin reading at verse 11 and read through verse 17. We'll give the background of this in a few minutes, Lord willing. Most of you probably know the background of it. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle." Or in other words, it'll be a sensational thing that I will do. "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." You remember that God had chided Eli for not taking steps to curb the sin in the lives of his boys, and he'd also sent a messenger to him to warn, just as he now sends Samuel. Verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning. You imagine this young man getting this message to give to an old man and the Lord's high priest. You imagine the fear that possibly engulfed his mind, and so I doubt if he sleeps anymore that night, but he lays there in the bed until the morning, and he opens, as was his custom and his job, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son," and he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." I feel like Eli had a little inkling of what God had told Samuel to tell him, because he had already received that message once before. And verse 18 says, "And Samuel told him every whit," or everything that God told him, he told to Eli, "and hid nothing from him. And he said, This is what Eli said, and this is where we get our subject, and this is where we get our text, and it's a great saying. Though Eli wasn't by any means the man he should have been, he still remembered God's sovereignty and that God would do what he had promised to do. But in light of all that, he said, let him do, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Resignation to the will of God. That's not an easy order sometimes, is it? When the Lord has taken a loved one from us, say our spouse or a child or a dear friend, it's not hard, it's not easy to resign ourselves to accept that without murmuring. And yet we must, as God's children, because we must realize that the Lord will always do what is best for us because he loves us, because we are his children, whether we think it to be the best or not, that doesn't change it at all. I'd like to notice, first of all, with you this evening, that there are three things we need to know before we can rightly understand our subject. And the first one of these three is, we need to know the meaning of resignation. Now, we all know the meaning, at least in part, maybe to a great extent. But resignation is the act of giving up a claim that is ours upon someone else or something else. It's being resigned to let that thing go if it is the will of the Lord. It's being willing to give up any possession that the Lord has granted to us through life. We read in Genesis, the 18th chapter, at the 25th verse, and the last phrase, that Abraham said to God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he shall. In every instance, in every situation, what God does in our lives will be the right thing to do. We'll not be able to see that except by the eye of faith. Even as Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Those in that honor roll of faith, they by faith believed that they would receive the promises. I know this is the opposite of that, but that's the same idea. They never lived to see those promises fulfilled, but they knew they would be fulfilled by the keen eye of faith. And then it is a passive acceptance of whatsoever the Lord does. That's not easy. Life's not easy, is it? The physical life's not easy, and the spiritual life is not easy, but it is more easy. It is easier. It is more easy to understand when we belong to God and know a little bit about just who God is. Also, it's a patient submission to the will of God, and it's a quiet assent that God knows best. The second thing, besides the meaning of the word resignation, is the importance of God's will being brought to pass. We wouldn't want to thwart the will of God, even if we could, would we? Well, God's people wouldn't, I know. We might for an instant or a few minutes upon having something that was greatly against our human nature, but we would soon come around and realize that God's will is important. And then also it is knowing the holiness of God's will. God has never done anything wrong because he can't sin. He's God. He can't sin. And he never will do anything wrong because he can't sin, and he's God, and he's immutable. He is unchangeable, never changes. So it's that which God has planned, that's the will of God. He planned it all before any of it took place, just as he chose his people in himself before any of them literally came to know that they were his people. It's what he not only planned, but he purposed, which I suppose is one and the same. It's what he ordained. And we're thankful that all things are in his hand. I get concerned sometimes about our nation, and I know you do. Anyone in their right mind would be concerned about our nation. But then when I think God does all things after the counsel of his own will. That's said of Jesus, of course, in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. And so I realize that nothing is happening in this world except what God has ordained to happen, and consequently that's his will, that's his plan, that's his purpose, and because he's a holy God, it is the right thing to happen at this time, because all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So that's how we can be resigned to the will of God, by knowing who God is and knowing that everything he does is with our benefit in mind. Humanly speaking, may hasten the time that we will see the Lord, and certainly his grace is sufficient to bear these things. So to be resigned to God's will is to be content to have our will swallowed up in his will. It is more clearly for us not to have a will about a particular thing, but to wait and see what the Lord's will is. It's to have our will swallowed up in his will. It's to have no will but God's will. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22, and reading there in the in the 42nd verse, I should be able to quote this, best I remember, it's a very, very short verse. He says that Jesus said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I knew it was something simple, but I could not remember what it was. And so Jesus, as man, prayed this, but it wasn't the Father's will, and Christ was resigned always to the Father's will. And then in the book of Acts, the 21st chapter, and we'd like to read down beginning at verse number 8, Acts 21 and verse 8. "The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven of chapter 6, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." Now, not much is said about Agabus, but it's he does a strange thing here, but it is a true thing. "When he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands." Agabus bound his own hands and feet. And he says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem." But Paul knew, and he believed strongly, that it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. And so he answers them in verse 13, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready to, not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done." We felt we could read that passage better than we could tell that story. But they exhorted him and begged him, pleaded with him, not to go, because we know that bonds await you. But he said, I have to go to Rome. It's the will of the Lord, and he knew it. In Matthew 6:10, where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and as you've been taught properly, it's not the Lord's Prayer, but it's the model prayer. It's the pattern of prayer for his disciples and hence for us. And he taught us to pray, not my will, but thine be done on earth and also in heaven. And then the third thing here about the resignation of God's will is the events leading up to our text. We need to know a little bit about that. In chapter 1 and verse 9, we see that Eli was God's high priest. And we see in chapter 2 and verse 12 that Eli had two evil sons, raised in a godly home, but with a permissive dad, evidently. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were wicked men. Excuse me. And they knew not the Lord. Now, friends, that tells the whole story about these two young men. They didn't know the Lord. How important it is for us to know the Lord. Unless we're going to ruin our lives, even when we're young, we need to know the Lord. And when we're adults, we can still ruin our lives. Even though Solomon was a saved man to a great extent and a wise man, he ruined his life in many ways. But these boys did not know the Lord. In verse 17, the Bible says, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. When people would bring their offering, these boys would take more than they were supposed to take. And that didn't please God. It was a great sin. And also a little later in the chapter, in verse number 22, Eli was very old. I believe he was 98. It says somewhere in this context. I believe that's right. He was 98 years of age. And he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. One of the great sins was the sin of our day. How that his sons did lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And God said, Eli said to them, why do you do such things? He says, I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. And as he continues to talk with them in verse 24, he says, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. What a terrible thing to lead the Lord's people astray. Many an older person has led a younger person, man, a boy or girl, astray. I wouldn't want that on my record, would you? I wouldn't want that on my conscience. Eli says to them, if a man sin against another man, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? But they didn't hearken unto the voice of the Father. And why was that? Because the Lord would slay them. If we don't hearken to what the Bible says, it just may be that the Lord has ordained to slay us. Children need to be taught that. That needs to be brought before children's minds, because the young have many passions that wane as we get older, but they need to understand that they can ruin their lives by one false step. And then in verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, here's the first message from God to Eli, the second, of course, through Samuel. And he says, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Well, in the affirmative. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honors thy sons above me. Is that the word he uses there? Honoreth thy sons above me. Yes. That's a terrible sin for a parent, is it not? To honor a child above the Almighty God. And yes, sometimes we don't maybe have the backbone we ought to have. Parents love their children. But loving a child is not giving them what they want, but it's giving to them what the Lord has revealed to the parent in the Word of God, what they need. And quite often, a child is not going to be resigned to that, just like we need to work at being resigned to the will of Almighty God. And then in verse 33, the men of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, upon Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And this is fulfilled, of course, in chapter 4. And I will raise me up a faithful priest. He's speaking of Samuel, of course. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed. So we see that these things, all three of them, are very important to understanding our text. Before the reading of our text, of course, we know that Samuel's mother, Hannah, had brought him up to the temple and given him into the service of the Lord to Eli. And after he was a few years old, young man, the Lord, he laid down to rest, and the Lord called unto him, and he said, Samuel, called unto Samuel, said, here am I. And so Samuel, he ran over to Eli and thought Eli had called him. Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go lay down again. And so in verse number 6, the Lord called again, called him by name, and he runs to Eli, and Eli says, no, go back to bed. I didn't call you. And then the third time, he comes and calls him again, and Samuel goes to Eli, and he says, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that it was the Lord. Finally, he perceived it was the Lord that had called him. And so then the fourth time, in verse 9 of chapter 3, Eli tells Samuel, go and lie down, and if the Lord speak to thee again, if he shall speak to thee again, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. It would do us all well, and you know this as well as I do, to when the Lord speaks, to hear him. And here's how he speaks. He doesn't speak to us in dreams as he did in Old Testament times, but we have the entire canon of Scripture. We have everything that the Lord will ever say to us in this life right here in the precious Word of God. Now, secondly, let us note why we should be resigned to God's will. This is very elementary, I know that, and yet sometimes we don't get the elementary things. But the reason we should be resigned to God's will is, as we covered lightly in our introductory remarks, all that befalls us is through God's providential workings. That verse again in Ephesians 1:11. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Then two beautiful verses that again, no doubt you know, in the book of Psalms, chapter 115, first of all, and looking at the third verse. Again, if I were younger, I would just quote it to you. But it says, "Thy God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." He always does as he pleases, and we need to be resigned to what pleases him. And then in the 135th chapter, at the 6th verse, David says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." Sometimes just meditate, because we don't reach the bottom of that by just reading it. Just think about everything that happens in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and the deep places is the will of God. His hand is in those things. The Arminian, the world, will in their minds allow God credit for everything that is pleasing to man. But they just don't know how God could ever do anything against man's will. But that part of it is God's chastening of us. A lot of parents don't chasten their children, especially in this day and age. Now, we who are older, we whose hair have turned for the next world or is turning, we knew what it was to be chastened. Although you probably knew more about it than me, because my dad was a very mild man, and he never gave me a whipping. Now, my mom was a jaw slapper. She liked to slap jaws. We have a lot of lilies in southern West Virginia. They're a big group. They have their own land and buildings to have their reunion in every year. It's a big, big event. Makes the news. But the lilies have the name of having a great temper. Well, my dad was mild, but my mom made up for it. She had a temper. And a temper's good if it's directed in the right way. A person without any temper, they're just not much of a person, are they? Don't get mad over anything. Well, I fear most in our generation don't know who God is. Don't know who the God of the Bible is. Don't know who the only God is. The only true God, the only living God. They have a God, but usually he is a God, or it is a God, that is the concoction of their own mind. And they can manipulate him. They worship him. And you know, more than apt, it's this body that they worship. It's their own will and their own doings. So, God's not an idol which we've set up. But our God is the one who has set up us, made us to be his people. Now, I could tell you I got that from somebody else, and you'd believe it. But what I'm going to tell you, you may not believe. The Lord gave me this when I was studying back in October for this message. Let me read that again. I think it's worth hearing again. Our God is he who has made us. Let me go to the beginning here. He's not an idol which we've set up to be our God, as they have set up an idol to be their God. But he's the one who's made us his people by his electing love. So the true God is so different from the idols that men and women set up before themselves. So only our God is true and omnipotent, omniscient and omnipresent and just and holy and righteous and true. And I probably left out some great attributes, but he's faithful and he is merciful to his people. Now, in Daniel 4, we read about a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, some people have him saved in chapter 4. I mean, the first part. But I believe he was really saved after he went out and grazed like an animal, and his fingernails grew like the nails of a bird, and His hair like a bird, his nails like something else. But anyway, he then realized who God was. And the reason that I believe that, and as I can tell you believe it too, is what is stated here in verses chapter 4 and verses 34 through the end of the chapter. At the end of the days, his nails were like birds' claws. His hair was like bird feathers. It grew and grew. At the end of those days, and why did that come upon him? To humble him. Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. Reminds me really of our president, a very proud and arrogant man. And it reminds me of our Supreme Court, which is not really a Supreme Court, but those justices, so-called, will one day find out who the real Supreme Court is. And so will our president, and so will everyone here, and everyone that has ever been. But at the end of those days, he lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and he says, "Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion." And then he goes on to say, "And his kingdom from generation to generation." And he says, "My God and our God and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say with any authority, nor can say, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. We've all had our prideful moments, haven't we? And when those are over, and the Lord has dealt with us, we know what it is to be brought down. And God sure can do it in a fierce way, and yet in a kind and loving way. So God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and he's not accountable to any of his creatures because he is unchangeable. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter, at the 24th verse, Isaiah 14, 24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." We can't say that with authority. We can say that emptily, but he says that with authority. "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden." Where we're meant to stop at verse 27. But at any rate, that's the God that we serve. He's not accountable to any of his creatures. His plan, his purpose, his will never, ever changes. There are verses in Romans we could turn to that tells about his... we can't, by searching, find out God. And gives us verses of how he would never change. But we must move on at this time. Another reason is why we should be resigned to God's will, because all that befalls us seems good to him, because it is good to him. Now, it doesn't all seem good to us. If we were to lose a spouse tonight, it wouldn't seem good to us. And as human beings, it would take a long time for us, if we ever did, get over that. But it would be good. We need to realize that. Some of us, to the age that you know, that's going to happen probably in the next few years at least. But it seems good to him because it is good. You know, when he finished his creation, what did he say? He looked upon it and said, it's very good. It was. It's very good. We speak sometimes of this world as if we meant the land, but we mean the things that go on in this world. What God created is good. I know man has misused it and will continue to misuse it, but it's good. His providence is good. What he does is his pleasure to do, bringing about his will and his purpose. But before we look deeper into that, I want to notice three verses in the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119, as you immediately know. And I want us to look at verse 67, verse 71, and verse 75. First of all, verse 67. David talking about afflictions here. This goes back to actually last night's message as well. But David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You know, we can identify with that, can't we? The Lord afflicts us sometimes for going astray. But now, he says, have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Do you think David knew a little bit about our subject tonight? I believe he had been given the grace to be resigned to the will of God in his afflictions. Then verse 75, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. But preacher, wouldn't it be wonderful if everything just went along just hunky-dory, just really good, just like we wanted it to? Well, evidently not, because it's not going to go that way. Because it's not God's will. He needs to bring us down sometimes to realize who he is. Isaiah 46 and 45 are just full of what we're talking about. We just don't have time to turn there. But seven times in chapter 45, God makes a statement that there is none besides me. That'll be a little homework. Look it up. May not be exactly those words in a couple of places, but that's what he's saying. And he said it also in chapter 46 of Isaiah and verse number 9. Six times or seven times in that one chapter. So what a great God we have in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. But he's only one God manifest to us in three persons. Well, for just a few moments, let's look at some evidences of being resigned to the will of God. And the first evidence I see is our standing in quietness before God. In Psalm 39 and verse 9, David says, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. Why, David? Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you answer this one? He says, because thou didst it. He says, God, you did that. And I put my hand, as it were, over my mouth. I couldn't answer you. I couldn't say, what are you doing? I couldn't say, why did you do it? Because I don't need to know why you did it. I know that thou didst it. And then in chapter 46, at verse number 10, we read, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Whether our great nation ever realizes that we need to spend great energies in wiping ISIS off the face of the earth, ISIS will meet God someday. And they'll know who he is then. But they won't be praising him as they praise Allah. That's the way you say it. I can't speak that language. But you know, they've got a name for their God. Well, our God is the one who has made it all. So this shows that we're sensible to the workings of God. When we don't answer, that is when we don't murmur, speak back. You know, when I was growing up, if you spoke back to your parents, you were sassing them. I think that's a lost term, but that's exactly what they were doing, and we didn't get by with it very often. So we dare not murmur against Almighty God. This shows that also that we know that those things which happen to us are more than luck or good fortune. Let me say this, please. If you have these words in your vocabulary, please blot them out with a dark black mark salat. And I speak figuratively, of course. Luck should not be spoken from a tongue of a child of God. And a lot of God's people are understanding of that, but neither should fortunate or good fortunate. That's the same thing. That's the same thing as luck. We certainly should not have these words in our vocabulary as a child of God. And then a second evidence is the holding our peace, which David pretty well described in the verses we gave you. We have several extra verses, but we'll not go into that. And then we have the evidence of being resigned to God's will when we endure chastisement. It's not easy to endure, is it? Sometimes we don't know if it's chastisement or if it's for some other reason, but He does chastise His people. So we hear God's voice in chastisement as well as in other ways. And we're corrected by chastisement, and we learn by it. Proverbs 13:1 speaks of a son and his father. And it says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. Now, that's more than with these ears. We hear with understanding our father's instruction as children of God to our heavenly Father. But a scorner heareth not rebuke, whether that scorner is a literal son, a physical son, or whether that, is a spiritual son. If we're a scorner, we'll not hear that rebuke. And then last of all, an evidence is that it brings about a humbling of ourselves. The verse Brother Andy, last night, read from Isaiah, I believe. A humble heart. That's what we need. That's what we need to really beseech the Lord for, instead of so many worldly, carnal, material blessings. But in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 6, he's just warned us of our adversary, the devil, and told us to resist him, or he does after this. Before this, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you, raise you up in due time. You know, Christ was humbled, but then God exalted Him by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His own right hand. We're told the same thing in James chapter 4 and verse 10. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So it's the humbling of ourselves when we acknowledge God's sovereignty to do as He pleases. It's amazing to me how far many Arminians, most Arminians, will go with God's sovereignty. But when it comes to God's eternal gift, then He's obligated to consult them as to whether they want that gift or not. I've never understood that. You know, the Arminian prays as if he believes sovereignty, doesn't he? He said, Lord, you do this, you do that, you work on the sinner's will and all that. But he doesn't follow through. Thank God if He's given you eyes, and I will, with the eyes He's given me of faith, to see His sovereignty in all things, even in the bringing about of His will that we don't understand. The natural heart and the natural will cannot be resigned to the will of God. It never will be as long as that's all that a person has. One proof text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because the things of God are spiritually discerned, and there is no spirituality in them. And then I love verse 15, 16, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, none, but we do have the mind of Christ, Paul says. And that's because of the spiritual nature God has given us. Only those upon whom God's grace has worked can be resigned to the will of God. The lost will murmur and murmur and murmur and complain and will speak against God. But we're always learning. We don't always act resigned towards the will of God, but we're always learning, and we're always growing, and we're always becoming more and more of a spiritual man if we are talking to God and if He is talking to us. This meant a lot to me in studying it, and I trust that it will mean a lot to you, not only tonight, but as you contemplate it, possibly in days to come. Think of old Eli. He was a great man in many ways, but he wasn't a very good dad. He cowered to the whims of his sons in great sins, but God yet blessed him in many ways, and I love what he said. It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. And I hope we can all be brought to that place. Brother Andrew.